Amen. Let's turn our confessional reading as we come back to the Heidelberg Catechism, having worked through about every other article of the Belgic Confession. We return to where we were some months ago as a congregation, and we had made it to Lord's Day 32. That's page 237 in the Forms and Prayers, page 237. In the smaller Forms and Prayers books. And this is the first Lord's Day of the gratitude section of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are guilty. God has saved us. And now we are called to show gratitude. And that is what is detailed in the third part of the Catechism, beginning with Lord's Day 32. I'll read the questions. Together we can say the answers. Beginning with question 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood, is also renewing us by His Spirit into His image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits, and that He may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. And then turning the page, question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the confession we hold in common. Let us turn Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, page 1244 in most of the Bibles under the seats. And we'll be looking especially at verses 5 through 8, but we'll read verses 1 to 14 for context, and we'll also make some reference to the end of chapter 4 as we work through our text. Let us begin our reading then at verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture sometimes uses the language of being in the light or of being in the darkness. And so an example of this would be from the words of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Well, as we look at verse 8, which stands in the center of our text, we see the Apostle Paul here is using language which goes further than the distinction of being in darkness or being in light. The Apostle Paul here speaks about being darkness or being light. In other words, as Christians, we are not only called to be in the space of the kingdom of light, we are not only called to reflect God's light, we are called to ourselves be light. We are not only called to be mirrors of the great holiness of God and reflecting out the truth of His Word, we are called to ourselves be beacons of holiness shining for the Lord. This is who we are. This is the identity of believers, identified with what is good and right and true, to take words from verse 9. And so our theme tonight is this: we are delivered out of unrighteousness and into godly living. And so our two points are former darkness and present light. So first, the former darkness. The language of the darkness which the Ephesians were in is what they were at one time, as it says at the beginning of verse 8. It's language which continues some of the distinctions which were made in the last verses of chapter 4. And so looking back at chapter 4, verse 22, the Apostle Paul speaks there in 4, verse 22 about your former manner of life. The Apostle, in other words, he's not just speaking about one who would fall into sin, but hate that sin and repent of that sin. He's speaking about a whole way of life. He's speaking about how one lives, how one would be identified, what one is desiring and what defines a person. And so 4 verse 17 and 18 speak about that distinction of ways of life. "Now this I say," 4 verse 17, "and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of the minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts." And then a list of sins is given in 4 verse 19. "They have become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And the apostle continues to list various sins throughout the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 that are all part of this former manner of life that the Ephesians at one time lived. And then coming into verse 5 of our text, three more types of sinners are listed: the sexually immoral, the impure, and the covetousness, that is, those who would be idolaters. Now, by using a more general term than he sometimes uses for sexual immoralities, the apostle here reminds the Ephesians that all forms of sexual immorality and impurity are to be put off from the believers. And then with his third term, by listing covetousness in the list of verse 5, the apostle digs deeper. The apostle goes beyond sins of the flesh and digs into sins of the heart. For a believer cannot have a heart which is set on anything or anyone other than God. Our object of worship can only be God. Our chief desire can only be God. Anything else, to set up anything else, to desire anything else in the position that God alone deserves, is to fall into idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. They are equated together in the middle of verse 5. There is an essential similarity between someone who would worship any material thing and someone who would sit and worship an idol carved of stone or wood. In both instances, there is a desire, a worshiping of one thing or person above God. And so the apostle includes this in his list of sins in verse 5. Now, I've already mentioned this briefly, but the list of sins here in verse 5 and earlier in chapter 5 and also at the end of chapter 4, this is not an absolute condemnation of any person who would fall into any of these things at one time. No, it's addressing lifestyles of sin. Remembering the words of 4 verse 22, a former manner of life. John Stott once said it this way, that this chapter speaks to, quote, such persons whose lust has become an idolatrous obsession. They will have no share in the perfect kingdom of God. End of quote. In other words, if we're those who stumble, who would fall into a sin but would hate that sin, would repent, would seek to turn to righteousness and God's ways, the warning is not speaking about someone who stumbles. The warning is speaking about a manner of life in these things. But that does not mean that we should say, well, these warnings are only about lifestyles of sin, and so it has no application for me. It has no strength to convict me. No. Brothers and sisters, let us see and feel the warnings of the apostle. If the Holy Spirit did not want the church to be warned, we would have never received these words. Sinful darkness must not control or come to control the lives of God's people. Sinful darkness of any form must never come to define who we are. If it does, there's no inheritance. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of God, verse 5. There's only the wrath of God, verse 6. To say otherwise, to say that Christians can live in sin and embrace sin and be defined by a life of sin in various ways, to say otherwise is to speak an empty word of deceit. To say things like that, to say that sin is of no matter, is to speak empty deceit. These who would say such are deceitful. You must not listen to them, verse 6. Now, in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the early church, and we know that one of the ways this was done was something that we might think of as being kind of technical, and that is that in the days of the early church, there was an acceptance of the spiritual realm. And so the false teaching that existed was their attempt to divide the body from the spirit, and in that way to say that sin is okay. And so the false teaching basically went like this. It's okay to sin in the body because your spirit can still remain pure. The body's just going to sin anyway. Well, that distinction between body and soul isn't how false teaching normally comes to us today. But that idea that the body can do whatever it wants, that doesn't sound too unusual to us, in the sense that that's the kind of thing that we hear far too often today. We might say the argument has become a little less technical, a little less refined, a little less spiritual, but the empty words are still saying the same thing. There is a tactic which would speak emptily, which would say that sin should not be condemned. And the common forms of this false teaching today include things like this. How could God create you with this desire and ask you to suppress it? You were made this way. As long as no one is being heard and everything is consensual, it's okay. Or the various forms of messages in our world which would imply that money can buy security, can buy happiness. Or here's a popular tactic. It's to attack the thought of condemning anything. Basically, there is teaching today which implies that it is unloving to list sins and to define sins. Well, do we read the New Testament? The Apostle Paul lists sins, defines sins. Question and answer 87, when it says, "Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways?" In other words, can those who live in sin without repentance, without being sorry for sin, what is the end of this? Can they be saved? By no means. Scripture tells us, and then here's this whole list of sins. Is this just something the confession does? No, this is basically a quote of various passages put together, because there are lists of sins in the New Testament. So the empty word would come, the deceitful word would come and say, it's not nice to call that a sin. Love, don't hate. And so that's the form that empty words take today. But the Word of God lists sin. It defines sin. And it speaks of the end of the life of sin, where it leads. And it calls us very clearly to not be partners with darkness. Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Now we can know unbelievers. The apostle never calls for complete withdrawal from the earth upon which we live, but we cannot be in close fellowship with those who are darkness. Just as verse 8, as we'll see soon as we get to our second point, yes, it says, you are light. And it also says this, at one time you were darkness. Our identity must be changed. It is not right to say, I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and then at the same time to say, I am a thief, or I am a drunkard, or anything else, as though we could be proud of darkness, as though we could embrace darkness, as though we could live in darkness without thinking that we must repent of it and put it off. It is the love of God which would list darkness, define darkness, and call us out of that darkness and into light. We must be those who learn Christ, to take language from Ephesians 4, verse 20. We must be those who are renewed, to take language from Ephesians 4, verse 24. We do this not because of what we have done. We do this because God has forgiven us in Christ, 4, verse 32. And we are to love and imitate Christ because He first loved us and gave Himself up for us, to take language from the beginning of chapter 5. And so those are some of the words that lead up to our text, and those are now the words that lead us into our second point, the present light. But now, those are the great words in the middle of verse 8, taking us to point 2. Now we are light. As it says at the end of question and answer 86, one of the reasons we are to show good works is so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. We are to be a beacon of holiness. This is what we are called into. We do not only dwell in light, we do not only reflect light, we shine the light of God's holiness from ourselves through our grateful and loving service to God. We are God's renewed people. 4, verse 22 to 24. Says it this way, you are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when we speak about growing as believers, you often use the word sanctification. And we often are speaking about what we might call progressive sanctification, which is that the life of a believer is a process of growing in holiness. And we should never expect ourselves or anyone else to be perfectly holy, because it's never going to happen upon this earth. And so we talk about sanctification. We talk about what's sometimes we could more distinctly call it progressive sanctification, which is this process of we want to grow in our Christian life as long as we are upon this earth. Now, that's good and that's right, and we're going to actually talk about that a little bit as we get to verse 10. But what verse 8 is especially talking about is what we might call definitive sanctification, what theologians sometimes call definitive sanctification. And what that means is that when we are called by God, when we are justified by the righteousness of Christ, there is immediate and definitive change which happens. Sanctification is a process. But sanctification also has a definite beginning. We will not, as God's people, be living in sin. It cannot be, because sanctification is not only a process worked through us throughout all our life until God would call us to His presence in eternity. No, sanctification is also something definite. God grabs hold of His people. He works immediately upon His people. We are changed creatures as soon as we have been saved by God. When we are purchased by the blood of Christ, we can no longer be slaves to sin. There is definitive, immediate change. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul gives the list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And then after his list of sins there, he says this in verse 11, "And such were some of you, But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What is the Apostle Paul especially talking about? He's especially talking about that definitive sanctification, that immediate sanctification. There is a change which God works upon His people as we are made His own. And so the first words of the gratitude section of the Heidelberg Catechism is, because Christ, having redeemed us by His blood. And then everything goes from there. We are now children of light, to return to the language of our text at the end of verse 8. And as children of light, we will bear the fruit of light, as to take the language from verse 9 of our text. And then just as three things were listed in verse 5 tied to darkness, now three things tied to the fruit of light are listed in verse 9. To the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Now there's a lot of overlap between the words good and right, but when they're put together, we can say that good is the more general term, whereas right, that word even more specifically applies to the fact that we're moral agents, image bearers, male and female, made in the image of God, who are called to be obedient to the righteous commandments of God. As has been said, you can talk about a good soil, but you don't talk about righteous soil. Righteous is the more specific word. Good and right and also true. Well, what is true? Well, that applies not only to the commandments that God gives to us, but also all of the history of redemption and all of the truths of God's Word. In a sense, to speak of truth speaks about the whole Christian religion and all that God reveals to us. The fruit of light grows out of an understanding of the truth of the Christian religion. And now, while there is a definitive change in our lives, as soon as we are the people of God, it is also right to speak about progressive sanctification, or to talk about the process of sanctification, which is often what we're thinking of when we use that word. And that is what verse 10 speaks about, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In other words, this is going to be a process. You have been changed. You are light. You have a former manner of life, and you have the new life in Christ. But continue to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And by the way, we can also apply verse 10 back to that idea of not listing sins, not defining sins. It is the call of the Word of God that we would list sins, and that we would seek to grow in our understanding of what sin is and what we're called out of and what we're called into. This is going to be something which we're going to have to seek to do our whole life long. So let's think about verse 10 in the context of our Christian life and some of the kinds of things which we should be speaking to ourselves as we hear God's Word and as we apply God's Word to our own life, as we would be open to the means of grace through the preaching of God's Word, through prayer, through devotion and meditation upon that holy Word of God, we should be thinking things like this. Well, I have fallen short in my actions here. God's Word is showing me how I need to grow in my attitudes there. Those are the kinds of thoughts which should be part of our Christian life. We should be growing in our discernment of what is pleasing to the Lord. And that should include times where we look back and we say, did I really just speak that way with that attitude? And that's not what God's word calls me to. We should, as we come to the word of God, we should not read it for interesting facts. The Bible is interesting. The Bible is fascinating. But we don't come to the word of God to be fascinated. We come to the word of God to be convicted. We come to the word of God to know what is pleasing to the Lord, which includes distinctions between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is a lie. The word of God should be informing us in our quest to seek to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And as God's people who are light, we will long to have good definitions of sin and to understand the sins that are listed in the Word of God. This is our calling as God's people. Without being convicted by what is right, by the Word of God, we cannot even begin to walk as children of the light. Now, as we work to our close, let us note that Ephesus was not an easy place to be a believer. I recently heard ancient Ephesus described as being more corrupt than ancient Rome, surrounded by sin, and many of them likely coming out of gross sins of their past, because Ephesus was full of gross sins. The church in Ephesus would have many reasons why they might be ashamed, many reasons why they might be tempted. But the Apostle Paul, he's challenging them, but he's also encouraging them in his letter, in these words here. Brian Chappell once said it this way about our text, quote, Paul writes to Ephesians of multiple and shameful backgrounds in a corrupt and profane culture who are struggling to live as children of light. Why does he tell them to find out what pleases God? The apostle desires that even in their weakness and frailty, the Ephesians will know that they can please God. End of quote. And that brings us back to verse 8. And as that transition is made out of former darkness and into present light, you are light. That is who we are as God's people. There's both an immediate change upon us and the growth that we're all called to seek to grow in and learn and discern God's will and God's call upon us and our own weakness. We have been redeemed by God. Let us then go forth freed from the life of sin and walking in the fruit of light. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you have spoken to us plainly of what sin is. We thank you that you lay your claim upon us. And Lord, that you do not only say that we are in light, but that you